We're going to have a look at the Bible now. So this is a good moment. If you'd like to have a Bible in your hand, there are spare Bibles on the shelves at the back. It's a good moment to slip out of your seat, grab a Bible, and open it with me in the Gospel of John. So let's open the Bible together in John chapter 10, verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Research came out this week. You take these with a pinch of salt, don't you? But this was fun. And the headline was, "Almost a quarter of us won't try something new. Boring Britons become stuck in their ways by the tender age of 25, it claims. The research found that more than a third, 38% of those aged 25 and over admit they have no desire to try anything new. In fact, their interests are so set in stone by the age of 25 that one in six, at 16% of 25-year-olds, believe their favourite foods, travel destinations, hobbies and even their friendships will remain the same for the rest of their lives. Nearly a quarter admit shying away from even trying anything new because they fear being laughed at." Well, I don't know what you make of that. What it suggests to me is how difficult it is for God to get through to some of us once we're over 25. So if you're over 25, I hope that you're in the 2/3% that is willing to look at something fresh and new. And if you're under 25, well, I stand a chance of persuading you, perhaps, to take a fresh look at Jesus, because that's what I want to do this evening. I want to encourage you to take a look at Jesus and consider maybe changing your view about him, changing your mind. Perhaps deciding that up to now you've just been a little bit prejudiced against him. You've not taken it seriously enough. You've not considered Jesus seriously. You've seen these Christians and you thought, "Oh, very nice for them," but you hadn't looked into it yourself. And can I ask you to do that? Because Jesus can be quite enigmatic. And the passage we've read, if you've not heard that before, you might be thinking, what on earth is he talking about there? You're not, obviously, not the shepherd type. You don't have sheep. You're a student, perhaps, and don't keep sheep in the corner of your room. So you don't know what it is to look after sheep and don't understand what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus had this powerful influence on people he met. Some people hated him. Some people rejected him. Some people were fascinated by him, but some people said, "Do you know what? I believe that this man is the saviour of the world and I'm going to follow him." The Gospels, several of the Gospels begin with Jesus appearing to a group of fishermen, a hard businessman, people who were successful fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And he comes to them, and presumably he's known them before, they know about him. There comes a moment he appears to them and he says, "Look, guys, leave the fishing, come and follow me." Actually, he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." And they did. They did. And they're now famous. In fact, I'm named after one of them. And though I've never fished in my life, by the way. But I'm a preacher. And my mother named me Peter in the sure and certain hope that I would become an Anglican vicar. And I really disappointed her. Jesus invites you to follow him. People sometimes say to me, "You know, I envy your faith, Peter. I wish I had your faith." I have to say, look, it's not a great secret. All I've done is look at Jesus and be convinced. And when I was convinced, I committed my life to him, and the rest has followed ever since. It's been a long journey, but my life has confirmed in the more than 40 years which have passed since that day that Jesus really is everything he said. And in this passage, Jesus calls himself the door. I don't know if you pick that up, or the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. And you think, what? How can somebody be a gate? And this puzzled me for many years. I only discovered it fairly recently, in fact, in the last few years. And it's become one of my favourite verses ever since, because what this expert on shepherding, Middle Eastern shepherding, pointed out to me was this. Certainly in the days of Jesus, there were a lot of wild animals around, a lot of thieves and robbers. It was a dangerous profession being a shepherd. So at night, you would gather your sheep and you'd put them in a stone pen. But the pen didn't have a gate. What would happen is that the shepherd would sleep in the doorway. The shepherd himself was the gate of the sheep. So you couldn't get in if you weren't one of his sheep. And if you weren't one of the sheep, nobody could get in at you. And you couldn't get out without him letting you out. So in a sense, he is the gate. You see, Jesus is the gate to God's kingdom, to the blessing of God. And so there's a very real sense in which you pass through Jesus to get into God's blessing, into God's kingdom, into God's ways in your life. The writer to the Hebrews, some 40 years after Jesus, described Jesus as the new and living way to God. Which, when you think about it, is exactly the same as Jesus saying, I am the doorway, I am the gate. Same thing. He is the new and living way. I have lots of doors in my house, but they're not living. They were once trees, they're now dead doors. Jesus is the living gate, the living doorway, the living way to God. And he is the Saviour. But how is he the Saviour? Well, let's take a look at that. What's Jesus saying in this passage? Firstly this, Jesus has come to save us from a life without purpose. Now that's perhaps a bit unfair, because fishermen were very focused people in those days. And in my experience, they still are in these days. There's nothing more dedicated than a fisherman on the banks of the river or in their boat out at sea for hours on end. And I've never done it myself, can't see the attraction. But I note that fishermen are really dedicated. You'd have to be dedicated to spend that long throwing a little hook into the river or the sea in the hope of something biting. Now, that's fine. But Jesus changes that purpose. He says, listen, being a fisherman is okay. But had they remained, had Peter, Andrew, James and John remained fishermen, they'd have disappeared into history. We'd never have known about them. Now, a number of us are named after them, their household names, and they're famous as being some of the great disciples, the early founders of the Christian church. He repurposed their life. And some of us need to repurpose our life. Even if you're over 25, you shouldn't be so stuck in your ways that you cannot repurpose your life. And let's face it, in the modern world, many, many lives do need repurposing. I was just going through some old stuff and came across that many years ago, children, there was a band called Catatonia. Now, before your time, and you wouldn't know about it, had a lead singer called Kerris Matthews, who's still around, has a program, wonderful program on Radio 6, Radio 6 Music. And she's great, she's Welsh, Welsh speaker, and once had an entire Glastonbury singing along with her, "Every morning I wake up and thank God I'm Welsh," which caused a little bit of consternation among the Glastonbury crowd, but they went along with it anyway. And I loved Catatonia. Sadly, the band is long defunct. They had some very hard-hitting lyrics about modern life. And they have a song about a beautiful loser. And Kerris sings, "She would hide at the park and ride glued up to the gills, cigarette at easy sex on a belly load of pills. Song for a beautiful loser." And that kind of thing goes through a lot of their stuff from the Paper, Scissors and Stone album. Is everyone here on drugs? They sing. Mad cows like bumblebees with chemistry degrees. Is everybody here on drugs? Uppers, downers, you don't hang around us. We'll give our lives no meaning. And then she says, you know what? Don't need your poison. Me, I'll dig the melancholy. In other words, I'm miserable, but I don't need drugs. I just carry on being miserable anyway. It's not a great indictment of modern life. And you look at that and you think, well, why wouldn't you want to change? Why would you get stuck in your ways if that's your life? Why would you? Jesus is not so much anti-drugs as pro-life. Just came to give us something better. One of the books, I'm doing some shuffling around of books at the moment. This week I changed bookshelves, thinning out some of my book collection. And I moved across a book that I don't quote from often when I'm preaching. It's called Trainspotting. And if you've ever read it, you'll understand why. I do quote from it, if I'm going to quote from it now. Well, I have to say, I have to edit the language, partly because it's kind of written in Scotch dialect, which I can't pronounce anyway, and partly because it's so full of obscenities and swear words that you really wouldn't want to hear it. But I find it a fantastic book, tremendously honest book about what life is like when you've got your purpose wrong, when you're going in the wrong direction. Right at the beginning, he says, as long as there's an opportunity to get off with the woman and her purse, that's it. I found nothing else, zero, to fill this big black hole, that's in capital letters, to fill this big black hole like a clenched fist in the centre of my chest. That's basically what he said. There are a few swear words in there, but that's what he says. I found nothing else in life to fill this big black hole in my chest other than money and sex. That's all he's found. Later on, he fills it with drugs, and it really doesn't get any better. And he rejects modern society because he's decided to go after drugs. Suppose that I know the pros and cons. I know that I'm going to have a short life. I'm a sound mind, etc., but still want to use smack. They won't let you do it. They won't let you do it because it's seen as a sign of their own failure. The fact that you just simply choose to reject what they have to offer. Choose us. Choose life. Choose mortgage payments. Choose washing machines. Choose cars. Choose sitting on a couch, watching mind-numbing and spirit-crushing game shows, stuffing junk food into your mouth, choosing rotting away in a home. Choose life. And you think, you know, if you put it like that, who's interested? And then Jesus appears in front of you and says, do you know what? You don't have to go down that road. I'm offering you something. I'm offering you a chance to find a purpose in God. And while the search for money, which is very much part of our society, is there, Tony Parsons says there's nothing more reassuring than an unhappy lottery winner. And that's kind of true. And we used to do some door-to-door stuff when we in school in Maestrovan. We used to go ask people if they had any prayer requests. None of them say, yeah, pray for me to win the lottery. And I say, actually, I'm going to pray for you to have something even better than winning the lottery. Look at me, what's better than winning the lottery? So I tell them what's better than winning the lottery, which is to find God in your life and realize that the money's not going to make any difference. You can follow Jesus and live forever. You can follow Jesus and have eternal life now. You can follow Jesus and follow him. But most of us are just in a routine that goes nowhere. And I was looking for an example of the monotony of life. The more you try to change, the more it ends up the same. And I found it. Yes, I found it on YouTube. And I just thought, there's no soundtrack to this. I just thought you might sympathise with this lady. If you ever pulled up at a petrol pump and you realise the pump's on the wrong side of the car, you will have sympathy with this driver. So let's watch it. Here she is. I'll just give a commentary for those who are listening online. She's on the wrong side, so she's going to turn the car around and go around the other side. And she gets out and, oh, she's on the wrong side. Still on the wrong side. Never mind. Move the car, turn it round, come back. Down on the other side, that's great. Now it's all sorted. No, it's not. She's still on the wrong side, so she wanders away a bit, and then she comes back to the car, gets in, and she turns it round. And back on the other side to get it on the right side. And no, it's still the same. It's still on the wrong side. And now, now she has to work it out. And this time, it's worked out. She's on the right side. Well done. She can fill up. Now, you can Google it if you want. Woman fails to fill up or something like that. You'll find it quite easily. I loved it. I felt intense sympathy for it because it's something I could easily do myself. But, you know, you try and put life right. You say, I'm going to change life. It ends up the same. You have one of these resolutions that I'm going to put my life straight, I'm going down the gym, I'm going to do it. But it ends up the same, going round in circles. And Jesus said, listen, I'm the door. I come through me and it will be different. It will be different. You can change. That black hole in your chest that the character in Trainspotting talks about, that can be filled. And Jesus said, I've come to make you complete. I've come to make you the person that you always wanted to be. I've come to give you what you were made for, which is to walk with God in this world. You were made to walk with God through life. So Jesus came to save us from a life without purpose. But then he came to save us also from a life without forgiveness. And we all feel that need for forgiveness when we're being honest. We have moments of honesty. We bury it very often. We do have moments of honesty. Years ago, there were a group called the Liverpool Poets. Roger McGough was one of them. And he wrote a poem a long time ago called Come Close and Sleep Now. I'll read it for you. It is afterwards, and you talk on tiptoe, happy to be part of the darkness, lips becoming limp, a prelude to tiredness. Come close and sleep now, for in the morning, when a policeman disguised as the sun creeps into the room and your mother disguised as the birds calls from the trees, you will put on a dress of guilt and shoes with broken high ideals and refusing coffee, run all the way home. And the words which jump out are the broken high ideals. Wearing broken high ideals. We've all got them. We all wear them. The broken high ideals that we wish we'd not broken, but we have. Jesus taught us that we all have to take account of ourselves. In fact, he talks about a day, he calls it the day of judgment in the future. There will be a day when the God who is the God of justice will call us to account. And I can't imagine that other than imagine it would be like a very large and loud Jeremy Kyle show, with everybody accusing everybody else and everyone making the most ridiculous excuses why they did what they did and refusing to admit they were wrong but knowing in their heart that they were wrong. And everyone can see it. It's obvious to everyone else that they're wrong, that what they've done was disgusting and appalling. But they're fighting their corner. No, it's misunderstood. They're lying. They're saying, well, there were reasons. Just can you imagine that? If God just calls us to account before everybody else. What a terrible thing. And Jesus, in a sense, said, listen, I've come to spare you that. I know you need forgiveness. No point pretending or hiding or lying or covering up. You might as well be honest. Everyone on this planet needs forgiveness. And what Jesus did, he went to the cross and he died on that cross for our sins. And he rose again. And he said, and the Bible said, that when he died on that cross, he took our sins on his shoulders. He took all the violence, all the evil, all the sins of the world on his shoulders. He suffered in our place so that God could forgive us, so that justice could be done, so that justice could win out in our lives by him taking the burden of our sin to set us free. He wants to forgive us, which is why baptism has this powerful image of washing clean, of washing away the sin. And Jesus said, if you got your Bible and you're still there in John chapter 7, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did. That's what we celebrate tonight. That's what Monica and Mary both believe with all their hearts, that Jesus laid down his life for them. Strangest thing is this. I'll tell you a secret I've discovered over many decades of my life walking with God. The closer you get to God, the more guilty you feel and the more you need Jesus. That's the truth. There are moments when I've been so close to God, and the moment I've felt close to God, I've suddenly realized, you know, what a sinner I am, how much I need Jesus as my Savior. So if you want to get close to God, can I warn you now? It won't get easy and you won't be happy unless you've got Jesus in your heart, because otherwise you're going to feel so bad about yourself. You're going to feel that everyone can see what a rotten person you are. And then you turn to Jesus and he saves you. So he saves us from a life without forgiveness, a life without purpose, and he saves us from a life without hope. Somebody recently said to me, you know, Jesus is my sat-nav. It was somebody who'd recently come to faith in Christ. And he said, do you know what it feels like? It feels like Jesus is my sat-nav. And I thought, that's great. I actually hate my sat-nav, so it doesn't work for me. He obviously loves sat-navs, and maybe he's never had one. I don't know. But he said, Jesus is my sat-nav. He felt his life was going off in all kinds of directions. And when he accepted Jesus as Savior, suddenly he began to be led in the right direction. Francis Bacon was a 20th century British painter. I've just put a picture of him. This is his self-portrait. And a lot of people don't like his work. And at the heart of his work is the belief that there's no purpose, there's no meaning in life, there's no hope in life. This is what he wrote. He said, man now realizes that he's an accident, that he's a completely futile being, that he is to play out the game without reason. Early artists were still conditioned by certain types of religious possibilities, which man now, you could say, has had cancelled out for him. Man can only attempt to beguile himself for a time by prolonging his life, by buying a kind of immortality through the doctors. The artist must really deepen the game to be any good at all, so he can make life a little bit more exciting. And that's it. There's no purpose, no point in life. All you can do is make life a little bit more exciting by painting pictures. I thought, is that it? Is that the sum of the human condition? Is that all you've got? And Jesus says, no, Francis, you got it so wrong, boy. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you don't have to live that way. If you invite me into your life, you're going to find life far different, far more exciting. And baptism, in a sense, shows that there's new life. There's a new purpose in life. One of my favourite Christian writers, he hasn't written very much. He works with young people in Manchester, called Cameron Dancy. In his lifetime, Cameron, he raced stolen cars, overcame a Herculean glue-stiffing habit, hocked stolen goods, lived rough in Paris, Madrid and Dublin, faced incontinent crime lords, and it said nurtured a cocaine habit that must have contributed significantly to Colombia's gross national product. And then, when he tried everything, and everything ended up in nothing at all, and he couldn't see what the point of living was, somebody invited him to a Christian meeting for young people. And he went along. And he found himself being swept along with it. And at one point, to his amazement, he found himself standing and saying, yes, I want to receive Jesus into my life, into my heart. And he and his partner, they both became Christians and now Christian workers with young people. And this is what he says. He said, have I just substituted one addiction for another? That's what people were saying to him. Have I just climbed up the same mountain I'd been up before by a different route? Well, no. You know what this feels like? It feels like nothing like a drug. There are no tingles, blips, buzzes, or rushes. Compare it with the big boys, and Christianity doesn't even register on the scale of sugar-sweet feel-goods. It's something else altogether, something deeper. Is it a high? Well, if it is, it's the broadest one I've ever been on. I feel awake, content, happy with the way things are going. Life isn't just about preserving the moments of present tense ecstasy. It's about purpose, meaning, and everything else in between. I love the quote. There's a guy who's been there. He's done it. He's lived the beautiful loser lifestyle. And he's come through to Jesus. And he said, you know, this is what it's about. This is what fills that gaping black hole inside me. Jesus invites you to invite him into your life. And Jesus says, come and follow me. Come and walk in my way.